This morning we're looking at Psalm 1. It's the first of 150 Psalms. It's the largest, the Psalms of the Psalter is the largest collection of ancient lyrical poetry in existence. The Psalms teach us how to pray, among other things. And some scholars believe this first Psalm, Psalm 1, teaches us how to relate to God. So let's read it. If you have a Bible or you want to use one in the pew, you've opened the Bible kind of in the middle and then you back up one, you might see the Psalms. So follow along with me, please, as we read Psalm 1, the first Psalm of the 150 Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please join me as we pray before we look at this passage in more detail. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that every worded in your Bible, every word is useful for teaching, rebuking, instruction. Lord, instruct us this morning. Tell us what it is you want us to learn. Tell us what it is you want us to take away deep in our hearts so that we can go out and further your kingdom. Use my stumbling mouth, Lord, to reach hearts and minds in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a homeschool dad, I was a literature teacher for 20 years. Taught literature to my kids and any other teenagers that cared to show up. And after about 10 years of doing this, I got reasonably competent. And as a result of that, I received some gifts from students as they finished the year. One of my favorite gifts was this coffee cup. It was given to me by Elena Murad. Thank you, Elena. It has on this cup the first line, the first words of all the classic novels, many of whom we read. And the first line of a novel, classic literature, tells a lot about the story. It's sometimes the most important words in this story. For example, in Tale of Two Cities, it says here, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Talking about the two cities of London and Paris at the time of the French Revolution. It's true also with poetry. You can think of Emily Dickinson's poem that starts like this. Because I could not stop for death, it kindly stopped for me. And that couplet tells the story of the poem. You know, that's true not only in literature, but it's true in lyrical poetry, like Psalm 1. What are the first words in this psalm? Blessed is the man who. Blessed is the, what does it mean to be blessed? We use this word a lot in religious circles, and it's a religious sounding. I saw a bumper sticker last week that said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. But it means more than that. And in this particular passage, the word blessed is literally translated happy. In fact, in some versions of the Bible, it says it that way. Happy is the man who. It means wholeheartedly content, at peace, stable in life. But happiness is elusive, is it not? For many people. Henry David Thoreau in his book Walden said, The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And unfortunately, that is true for many of us. But God wants us to be happy. In John 10, what does Jesus say? I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to be happy. Would you like to be happier in 2020 than you were in the year 2019? Or if you were in a complete state of bliss for the entire year of 2019, would you like to continue that into 2020? If that's where you're sitting, pay attention, because this psalm can help. And what we're going to talk about is mostly the second verse. We're going to talk about the second verse. We're going to talk about the heart of this psalm. I know it says what not to do, a couple of things, and it says what to do, and it's got a picture, and it's got a conclusion. But the heart of this psalm is the second verse, where it talks about meditation. And so we want to talk about the heart of meditation first, and then we're going to talk about some methods, practical methods of meditation, and we're going to finish by talking about the work of meditation. The heart of meditation, methods of meditation, and the work of meditation. First, the heart of meditation. Look at verse 2. Happy is the man who, what? Delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What's the essence of meditation? Well, the first essence of meditation is it's in your heart day and night. It's always with you. It's alive. That's the first essence. Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of God dwell in your life richly. So not just in your heart, but in your life. It's active. Meditation is actually making the word of God, making the word of God flesh in our lives. It's taking something that we know cognitively that God has written to us, taking something we know cognitively and bringing it into our heart, into our will, fleshing out the word. It's supposed to affect our emotions, affect the way we approach life and the way we deal with one another. And it's not something we do in a hurry. It's not instant gratification. It takes time. One way of talking about meditation is to say it is patient pondering. And it's not just about study. It's more than that. It's about furthering a relationship with God. Meditating deeply on who he is and what he's done for us and how his instruction can make our life give us more wholehearted content and being thankful for that. Let's face it. Much of our thinking is shoddy, useless. It's daydreaming. Do a little metacognition now. Think about what you think about. A lot of the times it's just loose thoughts. It's daydreaming. Sometimes it's flat out sin. You're thinking poorly of somebody, or you're assigning motive for somebody to somebody about what they said or what they should have said, or you're regretting something, or you're showing great anxiety about something in your life. And this useless daydreaming, right, is just a waste of time. Here's the point. What you think about is a choice. You can choose to think about something different than you're thinking about. And that's an important place to start. Well, that's the essence of meditation, but the heart of meditation, at least according to this scripture, is what we're thinking about, which is the law, right? The law. His delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is the law? Is the law the Ten Commandments, you know, Exodus, the rules? No, it isn't. Of course it isn't that. It's the law of the Lord. It's not just the rules of the Bible, but the whole message of the Bible as a rule of life. Think about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He met a couple of disciples who did not have a clue about what had just happened. They were clueless. So Jesus decided to explain it to them. And how does he say it? He says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The law is Jesus. The law is the Old Testament and the New Testament gospel. It is Genesis all the way to Revelation. The law is the word. Jesus said what when he came to walk among us then as both God and man? He said, I came to fulfill the law, to complete the law. The law is the word, and Jesus is the law in the flesh. What were John's, in chapter one of John, what were the first words there? First words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, and the Word came to live amongst us and dwelt with us. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And as you think about Jesus being the working out in the flesh, the Word, as he walked among us when he was here as both God and man, what are we to do? We're to meditate on that and realize that meditation is in our own imperfect way, an imperfect effort to follow Jesus' example and live out the Word in our flesh to make it part of our lives. Well, that's the essence of meditation, kind of the heart, if you will, and the target. What are some methods of meditation? Some of you might have watched David Letterman, late night television show that he used to have. Doesn't have it anymore. But when he did, he used to do the top 10. Maybe you're familiar with that. The top 10 in any number of areas. One of his top 10 was that I liked it. Oh, it was really funny. Was the top 10 questions, if you're a soldier, the top 10 questions to ask yourself before parachuting out of a helicopter. One question that a soldier asked before he jumped out of the helicopter on this show was, am I supposed to tip the pilot? Another one was, am I really in that much of a hurry to get to the ground? I like this one. Soldier said, were burritos the best thing to eat for lunch? Well, my top 10 practices in meditation are probably not going to be as entertaining. But I'm going to give them to you now. And you're probably going to know some of these practices. But if you do, you know, just realize that's okay. Because Samuel Johnson, an old dead English guy, said 300 years ago, adults need to be reminded more often than they need to be taught. So maybe what this is a reminder to you. And if it is a reminder, just ask yourself, okay, I knew that, but how well am I doing that? Or could I do that better? Tip number one comes from Martin Luther. What did Martin Luther say about meditation? He said four words: teach, adore, confess, ask. Go to God's word and teach yourself a truth from God's word. Adore. Based on that truth, list some reasons why you should praise God for that truth. Martin Luther said you should list at least 20 reasons. Then confess. Measure yourself against that truth. And ask yourself, where am I falling short? And note that down too. And then ask. Go to God and ask God for specific help in those particular specific areas for yourself. An example might be you open the Bible and you read the Lord's Prayer, which begins, Our Father who art in heaven. Teach. What truth comes to mind there? Well, maybe the truth that comes to mind is that God is our Father. He is my Father. He is your Father. If you are a member of the family of God, He is your Father. Let's just stop with that. That's the truth. Adore. How many ways can we praise God for the fact that He is our Father? Well, right away, one that comes to mind to me is, here's a holy, almighty, all-powerful, loving God who adopted me, this flawed vessel. Right away, I could praise Him for that. What else can I praise a holy, perfect God for taking me on and picking me into His family? Well, if He's perfect, He probably loves me. That's what fathers do, right? Can I praise Him for loving me? Can I praise Him for protecting me? Can I praise Him for providing for me? Can I praise Him for teaching me? And pretty soon you can get to 20 things. And after you listed all of that, then you confess and you look at those things you wrote down and you think, how am I falling short? In what ways am I falling short? As a father myself, how am I falling short? In my relationships with my children, or as a parent, it could be a mother. How am I falling short in my relationships with my children? If you're not a father or a mother, if you have one or two of those, ask them. Ask yourself that about them. How am I falling short in my relationship with my father and mother? Luther said that meditation is the bridge between study and prayer. Study the Bible, learn that truth, measure yourself against that truth, confess your shortcomings, and then pray. That's number one. The rest won't be as long, bear with me. Number two, get a little dramatic. Get a little un-Presbyterian. Emphasize different words in a verse is one way to get dramatic. Look at verse 2 in our passage today. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, I got that. All right. Now, wait a minute. Let's read it again. Let's see what other meanings come forth when we read it a little differently. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And with each one of those different emphases on different words or different phrases, new meanings can emerge, new depth can surface. That's tip number two. Get a little dramatic. Tip number three, memorize. Memorize. Remember, this is more relational than study. If you love God and you are truly grateful for what He has done for you, you're going to remember what He says. If you love someone now, today, if you have love for anybody, you remember what they say to you, don't you? Well, that's part of memorization with God. It's developing that relationship. It's important to note that the word meditate, literal translation of that in Hebrew is murmur. Murmuring to yourself. God breathed the words, you're breathing them back to Him. The women's ministry are setting the example. They are memorizing, the women's ministry of this church are memorizing 1 Timothy chapter 4. Set an example for the rest of us. Now, husbands, that is not an invitation to become your wife's accountability partner and go home today and pull out the Bible and say, let's see how you're doing. Now, that's not why I mentioned that. It's an example. It's an example. So, number three, memorize. Number four, repetition. Repetition over days, sometimes at the same time of the day. One time I got a tip from Linda Neese, and she said, why don't you read Psalm 5 first thing in the morning, read Psalm 4 first thing at night. They're two short psalms. And if you read them, you'll see why 5 is good for the morning and 4 is good for the night. But I did that right when I got up and right when I went to sleep every day for a number of days, and it was powerful. It was powerful. Repetition, using your body clock. That's number four. Number five, study the images, the pictures. God creates pictures for us in the Bible all the time. Look at the example we have here, verse 3. Happy is the man who does this meditation. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Think about that. If you meditate, you'll be like the tree. And you're nourished by this stream that never goes away. And your stability, your contentment is not based on the weather, the happenings around you, the storms that come through the area, the lack of rain, the drought that comes. You're still nourished by this stream. And, oh, by the way, you're not always fruitful. Your fruit comes in seasons. There are times when you're not going to be very fruitful. But the nourishment will continue and the leaves will not wither. You'll be an evergreen. A lot of ways to think about that. It just depends on how you look at it. I'm reminded of the old couplet. Two men looked out through iron bars. One saw mud, the other stars. There will be droughts, but you have stability as that tree. You won't be blown away like the chaff in verse 4. The worthless chaff, which comes off, it's the husk around the seed, and on the threshing floor, you throw up the seeds or the harvest, and the seeds have more weight, they fall down, the chaff is blown away, it's worthless. It has no purpose, it's blown hither and yon, and yet, we won't be like that. We'll be like the tree. Meditation about Jesus gives us stability. Elizabeth Elliot put it this way. Happiness is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God. Meditation puts you in contact with the water when your world is dry. And it's cumulative. On top of all that, it's cumulative. Once you begin to cogitate and think deeply about this image, it calls to mind other passages of the Bible and other ways in which God talks about water. You think about water nourishing the roots. The roots are drawing on this water. It's not a pipe. If the water is there, it's being drawn upon. And you think about maybe Jesus in the upper room discourse when he says to his disciples, I am the vine. You are the branches. Draw on me for your nourishment. Abide in me. It might make you think of another image, another picture. And that was Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, where he says to the Samaritan woman, who's not a good person, but he's kind to her, and he says, everyone who drinks water from this well, right, will be thirsty, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring, become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that's tip number 5. Focus on those images. Tip number 6, read out loud. Read scripture out loud. When you read scripture out loud, you will hear things that your eyes don't see. Some of us are better at oral learning. That's A-U-R-A-L, having to do with listening. Oral learning. We're oral learners sometimes more than visual learners. Here's a bonus. Not even part of the sermon today. This is free of charge. When you stand up and read out loud, or when you read out loud, stand up. When you stand up, your energy level, your mental level, energy goes up as well. So that's number 6, read out loud. Number 7, listen to recordings of the passage said by others. It'll help you think more deeply about it if you listen to recordings. That's number 7. Listen to recordings. Number 8. Think deeply about repeated words. If God says it twice, it's probably important. Now look at this passage here. We're looking at. Look at verse 2. What is the noun that's repeated in there? In verse 2. Look at it. The noun is the law, right? So it's repeated, so maybe it's important. Maybe we need to pay attention to what the law is and what it means. There's another couplet later on where we're in close proximity in verse 6 where they talk about the way. The same thing is true. In fact, that was almost the verse I wanted to preach on, but because I was being convicted so bad, so much about how poor I was at meditation, I decided to do meditation. So, number 8, think deeply about repeated words and concept. Number 9, consider the order of march. As the words march across the page to you, consider what comes first, second, and third. Look at verse 2. Why is delight first and meditate second? Why is delight first and meditate? Could it be that if meditate was first, it might appear as a chore, a task on your to-do list? But God doesn't want it to be a task. He wants you to delight in the word. That comes first. So, number 9, order of march. Number 10, look up keywords. I got a little draconian with my literature class, and I used to tell them, if you don't know a word, look it up or die. Probably a little bit over the top there. But look up keywords. What we just talked about, meditate, meaning murmur. And I looked it up. And you know how I found it out? Went to Dr. Google. Dr. Google told me about it. That word, meditate, literally translates into murmur. Now, of course, you got to watch what source you're looking at when you go into Dr. Google, because he can give you some improper information. But it's something we need to make sure that we understand. It adds to understanding. It adds to understanding. So those are the top 10. Well, now that we've talked about the nature of meditation, the essence of meditation, the heart of meditation, we've talked about the target of meditation, the law, and we've talked about 10 tips. Let's talk about the work of meditation. The work of meditation. One of my kids years ago was talking to a friend, and I overheard him saying this. He says, you know, every time in my family we were in the middle of working really hard, my dad always comes in and says something like this. This is great what we're doing here. It builds character. Little did I know, God agrees with me. He agrees with me. J.I. Packard said it this way. We all need tough, holy habits of heart that shape us. Maybe meditation is one of those holy habits of heart. It is rigorous. It involves rigorous thinking and logic. Go over the top 10 I just covered. That involves a lot of effort. What does God say about that? A lot of effort. Work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. Growing up, I got a lot of mileage with my kids as they grew up on Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where God tells us to be happy in our toil. This is a gift of God. Hard work is a gift. But Philippians 2 does talk to us about this too when it says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work God into every nook and cranny of our lives, personal, professional, our relationships. It's all work. The good news, we were designed. We were designed not only to work hard, but to enjoy it. Secular scholars agree with that statement. Did you know that? The head of the psychology department at the University of Arizona, probably the foremost scholar in this area, his name is Professor Mihai Csikszentmihalyi. Don't ask me to spell it. But Professor Csikszentmihalyi, he says that happiness, this is after decades of study, happiness is not something that happens. It is not the result of good fortune or random chance. It's not something that money can buy or power can command. It does not depend on outside events, but rather on how we interpret them. Happiness, in fact, is a condition that must be prepared for, cultivated, and defended privately by each person in meditation. Professor Mihai Csikszentmihalyi is not a Christian. Another person, another psychology expert, who was a prisoner in Nazi concentration camps for 6 years. His crime was he was Jewish. His name is Viktor Frankl. This is what he wrote about his time in the concentration camp. Don't aim. We learn not to aim at happiness. The more you aim at it and make it a target, the more you are going to miss it. For happiness, like success, cannot be pursued. It must ensue as the unintended side effect of one's personal dedication to a course greater than oneself. But the best part of all this research was this. Professor Mihai, Csikszentmihalyi said this, the best moments in our lives are not the passive, receptive, relaxing times. He said, no, the best moments in our lives usually occur when a person's body and mind has been stretched to its limits in a voluntary effort to accomplish something difficult and worthwhile. Think about your own life. Isn't that true for most of us? The best moments are when we stretched our body and our mind in a voluntary effort to accomplish something difficult and worthwhile. Notice he doesn't say, and you achieved it. And you achieved it. He doesn't say that. See, meditation on Scripture, the hard work that it is, can result in some of the best moments in your life. Because believe it or not, you're going to have to stretch your body and mind to make it happen. Your mind to get behind what it is that your holy God tells you to do, but your body in trying to do it. It's hard work. But we're designed not only to do it, but to like it. So, how do we delight in the law? How do we not just do what we talked about in the 10 practices? How are we delighted when we do it? Well, it's easier to delight in the law, delight in the book, the Bible, and everything in it when you consider one guy, the guy who this psalm is talking about. The only guy who could do everything always the way this psalm describes it and all the other psalms and all the other things we're supposed to do as written in the book. Jesus Christ. He's the only man who can do it. Jesus is meditation when he was here on earth as God and man. He is meditation of the Word incarnate. Alive in human forms. 1,800 verses, Jesus said, 10% of them were from the Old Testament. And in Psalm 22, it describes a picture of what's going to happen with Jesus on the cross. It says, you lay me on the dust of death. We should delight in coming to the Word because Jesus was laid by God on the dust. In the dust. Jesus was worthless chaff to God, blown away for us, so that we can approach God and not be worthless, and that we can have purpose. Jesus is the streams of water that gives us stability when all the circumstances around us do not. And that's why we should delight in him. Maybe if we meditate on that, perhaps we can be more contented, happier in the year 2020. Especially knowing that because of Jesus, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to be delighted as we meditate on it and explore it in its relational aspect to our lives, Lord. We study your word to know you better. We study your word to improve our relationship with you, Lord, to try to rise to the occasion you present to us. Give us the perseverance. Give us the wisdom. Give us the love to do that well. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.